Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. I'm here with my friend Mark Martin, and my name is Rick Tyler. Mark, how are you today?
I'm doing well, Rick. It's good to be here.
That's how I feel. Let's start the program with prayer.
Sure.
Heavenly Father, you have given us so many good gifts. One of the greatest gifts is your word, the Holy Scriptures. Father, we're thankful for them that we can open your word today and learn more about you, the plan of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask that you bless us with your Spirit, that you enlighten our hearts and our minds. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rick, for that prayer. We've been talking a bit lately, and I think there's something that you have on your mind that you would like to share with us today.
You know, there's a couple of texts in the New Testament, with my background and my understanding, that have always given me fits. And I don't know what to say, except I think we ought to read both of them. The first text is John chapter 16, verse 7. Would you read that for us?
Sure. John 16, 7, reading from the New King James. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So this is Jesus speaking.
Well, who is he speaking to, Mark?
He's speaking to his disciples, I would think.
Okay. And this is near the end of his earthly ministry.
Right.
Maybe just a few days or weeks, maybe just a few days before his crucifixion. My Bible says the Comforter.
The Comforter, yeah.
The Helper, the Comforter. Are we talking about
the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Some translations don't do it much justice, but they call it the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
But I think it would be better, and it's a much better translation, if it would say the Holy Spirit. The other text I want to point out to you is John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. And you may have to start before that, Mark.
Why don't we start in verse 37? That's where it looks like the thought begins.
Okay.
It says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified."
Now, these two texts seem to me like they're talking about the same thing.
It does.
That Jesus is indicating that if he doesn't go away, or we might say return to his Father after his resurrection or at his resurrection, then the Holy Spirit cannot come.
That's the way it appears.
That seems very strange to me. I wonder what the reason is for that. And today, I think we're going to look through the scriptures and try to find the reason why Christ has told us that, told his disciples that.
Okay,
then.
I think that's important.
You know, this text says that Christ is not yet glorified. I wonder what he means by that. In the previous text that you read, he talked about this living water.
Right.
Now, we know from another story in the New Testament that Jesus talked to a woman at a well. She was a Samaritan woman. This is from John chapter 4, and it's verses 10 through 14. He's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And
he wasn't really, the Jews didn't speak to Samaritans, did they?
Yeah, that's right. It was kind of an odd thing for him to be talking to this Samaritan woman. But he talks to her about living water also. Starting with verse 10 in John chapter 4, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.'" Now, Jesus is speaking in the third person here,
talking about himself.
"The woman said unto him, 'Sir, you hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Yeah, that goes right along with John 7:38, doesn't it?
It does. Mark, I think this is the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about.
It does appear that way.
The Holy Spirit. You know, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit and the word life, the Spirit and life, really have a close connection in the Scripture. They're almost interchangeable. In fact, when we go to the Old Testament, back to the book that David wrote, Psalms, he basically indicates that the word spirit and the word presence, basically meaning the same thing. Mark, would you read for us Psalm chapter 51 and verse 11?
Psalm 51:11 says, Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
It seems like the life of Christ is this spirit that we're talking about, this life-giving spirit. And again, later on in Psalms, basically David says the same thing. Psalm 139, verse 7.
Okay.
When you read the Old Testament and you see things compared like this, that's the style of writing, and it's comparing like things.
Sure. Yeah, I see that there. Psalm 139, 7 says, Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? The same wording almost, the spirit
pretty
and
much
the
same wording. David had an understanding that God's presence and his spirit were generally considered the same thing.
That's interesting to me. Now, I guess this concept is, you say this is kind of a little different than what you had known in the past.
Yeah, I never had an understanding that the Spirit, or the Spirit of God, was the presence of God. That the Spirit of Christ was the presence of Christ.
You know, it takes me back to a text right at the very beginning of the Bible.
Okay.
Genesis chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, it says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 says, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. It says, And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So could we say the presence of God?
The presence of God. I think David, in what he gave us in Psalms, allows us to exchange those words, put them in and out interchangeably there, presence and spirit.
Yeah, because we know that there was certainly some kind of presence there if the Spirit was hovering over the Spirit of God. He's very interested in what was going on here. He had just created it. We don't know how long it was between that time and the time that he turns his attention to it, whether it was minutes or hours or days. We don't know.
You know, I can picture that God's presence was there right at the beginning of creation. This is what I picture in my mind, that his presence was over the face of the waters. He's looking at this, essentially a blank canvas.
Yes, there. That's right.
That's an amazing thought to me. You know, Jesus talked a little more about the presence, the spirit, the life. John, we go back into the New Testament in John chapter 6. And he compares the word life with the word spirit again. Verse 63 in John chapter 6.
This is interesting. In the New King James, it says, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life.
Are those two words, spirit, the same in the Greek language?
In the Greek language, those two words are the same. They're the word pneuma.
Okay.
But in the New King James Bible, for some reason, they've seen fit to capitalize one of the words, spirit, which is the first one, when it says, It is the Spirit who gives life. And then where it says, The words that I speak to you are spirit, they don't capitalize that.
That's interesting.
It sounds like there might be some kind of an agenda there.
Something like that. You know, people who translated the Bible, they had their specific understanding.
Right.
And so sometimes it's hard to get away from those things.
Yes, it is.
But this Spirit is life. These words that he's speaking to us, the words of Christ. You know, Christ is known as the Word of God.
That's right.
So could it be his very presence actually gives us life? Could that be what we're talking about today?
I suppose it could be. I think that we need to sound this down a little more.
Okay. Well, let's talk a little bit about Christ and who he is in relation to the Spirit. If we go a little deeper into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see a little bit of a contrast there in what Paul is telling us. He contrasts Adam and he contrasts Christ. And I think it's very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and starting, I think it's verse 45.
Yes, I have that here.
Okay.
How far do you want me to read?
Just that one verse.
Okay. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life-giving being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit."
Interesting.
That is.
Adam was a life-giving being. In other words, he could procreate with Eve.
Right.
And we know that he did that.
He was a human being. He was created that way.
He was created that way. And that's a wonderful gift that God has given us. But it says here, the last Adam, this is a reference to Christ, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Is made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. Any thoughts on that, Mark?
Well, you know, lots of things come to mind. In fact, I go back to, you know, we've talked about this in the past, that the Father created all things through Christ Jesus.
Wow.
Everything comes from the Father through the Son.
So this verse would make a lot of sense with that. Christ becomes a life-giving spirit.
Yes, because when I think about, you know, we seem to always point back to Genesis for everything because that's the foundation.
Well, that is the beginning.
It is. It's the beginning. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being," or some say a living soul. Mm. And the word where he breathed that breath of life into his nostrils, it actually indicates that this is a Hebrew word called neshama, and it's very closely related to the word called ruach. And when we think about the word, we said spirit is pneuma. Mm-hmm. When somebody gets pneumonia,
that must be the root word for that, or the English word we use for that.
They have a problem breathing.
Ah.
So when God breathed this breath of life into, which I believe actually it was Jesus who did it, the Father did it through his Son, we see that he is the life giver. He's the life-giving spirit. He gave that life from the Father. It came from the Father through the Son. The Son was the one that gave it to the man.
Wow. You know, Scripture just seems to be just locked together. And we've seen so many times in the past on this show where one scripture just heightens another, and
yes,
the next and the next as we go on.
Yes.
I want to keep going. I have several more texts to go through. This life-giving spirit, Romans 8, verse 10, says a little more about that.
Okay. I'm there.
It talks about Christ being in you. Now, that's an interesting concept.
Yeah, I've heard that. I hear that quite often.
Yeah, that's in the New Testament quite often. What does that text say, Mark?
It says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness."
Wow. So the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life because of Christ's righteousness or God's righteousness?
Yeah.
That's what it seems to be saying.
It does.
You know, maybe we should pause just for a moment, and we'd like to remind our listeners that they can listen to our program at newvisionsradio.com.
Yes.
We want to thank them so much at New Visions Radio. They've been so good to us, And Mark, they can listen to our programs archived there on New Visions Radio also.
Yes, they can. A lot of people have been doing that. We've been getting the reports back. We can see how many people have been listening, and folks are going and listening to those archived programs, so we want to welcome you to do that. And also, they can email us as
if
well.
If they have any questions or
questions,
comments,
or prayer requests,
prayer
suggestions.
Prayer requests, that's right. We'd love to hear from you.
Yes, and you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can reach Rick
at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Now, I've got a question, Rick, and I hope I'm not taking you out of your comfort zone or away from your outline that you have there. But I notice across the page, when I'm here in Romans 8, I notice just across the page in my Bible anyway, in verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you were headed there or not, because we haven't talked about this. But it says here, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Well, if we read what we just read in verse 10, it sounds like this is the person of Christ who is this Spirit.
Yeah, I think about that. And I look at the same chapter. Verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's the same person, it appears.
It's the same person. It's just it seems like it's the spiritual manifestation of Christ.
It does seem that way.
That is in us. Because we know that Christ is in heaven now.
Yes.
He is there with our Heavenly Father and his Father. So this Christ that is in us must be a spiritual manifestation of himself.
That makes sense to me.
You know, I want to change gears just a little bit and go back and talk about this word glory.
Okay.
We picked that word up in the first text we used in John 16, but I want to go to John 17. And this is a tremendously enlightening chapter of John. It's a beautiful chapter because this is a prayer of Christ.
Yes, it is.
To our Heavenly Father, to his Father and our Father. Verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now that we know that Christ existed well before he came into being or came into birth at Bethlehem.
Yes, and we know that because he was with God in the beginning, and he created all things. There was nothing that was made that wasn't made by Christ, according to John 1:3.
That's right. I think there's some texts in Colossians that say
yes,
the same thing.
There are.
But this text says that same thing, that Christ had glory, the glory of the Father, before ever the world was. It's saying the same thing here.
Yes, it does.
What is this glory? Christ is asking for the glory of the Father. And he says, basically, this is the glory that the Father actually has, his own self.
Hmm.
That's an interesting concept to me. On to verse 22, it says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. This them is the disciples that he'd been with for more than 3 years.
Right.
That they may be one even as we are one.
Hmm.
Mark, the pieces are starting to be put together.
Now, this doesn't mean the number one, correct?
No, not one person.
One as Adam and Eve were one.
One as Adam and Eve were one.
One in
That's
unity,
right.
One in purpose.
That's right.
Okay.
It seems like this glory that Jesus is talking about and asking that glory from his Father is kind of like the glue that makes all of us one in a spiritual sense.
Okay.
This glory that he's talking about, I believe that we can prove from Scripture that this is the Spirit.
Okay.
This is the life. This is the life of the Father and the Son, because we see back here in verse 5, Christ is saying, glorify me with thine own self,
right,
with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. somehow when Christ was here on this earth, he didn't have that same glory. He didn't have that same measure or the spirit of the Father that he had when he was in his glorified condition before he came in the manger in Bethlehem.
Sure. And I think we can establish very quickly in Scripture that sinful flesh cannot dwell in the presence of the Father.
Mm.
I believe now that the Son has been glorified, that sinful flesh cannot survive in the presence of the Son, the Son of God we're talking about.
I see.
Because it tells us that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken. I think that's where it is. Let me just find it very quickly.
Okay.
And I don't want to derail you, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's where it is, verse 8, it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming."
Amazing.
That's his glory that destroys the sinner, the
yes.
lawless one. But because we are Christians, we're believers, and we believe in the Son of God, we will be translated to glorious beings, so we will not be consumed. So that makes sense to me. He will be given the glory, or has been given the glory that he had prior to coming to earth.
Well, let's develop this a little bit more.
Sure.
Take us to another place in Scripture where Christ, this is right after Christ is resurrected in the garden, and this is John chapter 20, and he's there in the garden, and he's mistaken for someone. Do you know that story?
I believe this is right after he was resurrected. The tomb was opened.
Oh, okay.
Mary comes,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
And she comes there to the... She comes there and she kind of mistakes him for the gardener.
For the gardener, that's
yeah.
right.
And she looks in the tomb, she doesn't see him, and I think it begins here. Let's start in verse 14. You want me to
okay.
start there?
Okay, sure.
"Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there," because she was wondering where he was. She wanted to know mm-hmm. where they had laid the body. That's
right.
That's what's leading up to this. "And she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman,'" in verse 15, "'why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.'" And this next part is very, this is the part you're talking about.
Yeah, verse 17.
Verse.
Yeah.
It says, "And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'"
Now, this is tremendously amazing to me, because with our understanding of Christ not being able to send us the Spirit,
right,
send us the Comforter until he is glorified, until he goes back to his Father after his resurrection. You know, here it's just amazing to me that here is Mary. She comes to maybe do something to the body, maybe anoint it with spices or something
right,
like that.
Right, I think that's what she was going to do.
Right. He doesn't rush off. I'm sure all of heaven is waiting to welcome him home after his death and resurrection.
Right.
Can you picture millions upon millions of angels waiting for their commander to come back? But here he takes just a moment to talk to Mary and comfort her.
Now, you're right. Now, I want to stop you here for just a moment, because this concept that you're talking about is new, I think, to the majority of Christians. Most people believe that Jesus ascended, which that's what the Bible teaches, about 40 days after this. Is that about right?
Yeah, that's right. He did his...
And the apostles saw him.
That's right.
Right? But according to this verse... This is saying, if we read it carefully, he's telling her not to cling to him because he hasn't yet ascended to his Father. But go and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now, I believe that what he was saying here was at that moment, after she left, that he was going back to present the sacrifice, the blood that he had poured out, to present his body before God in heaven. And then he came back down and finished his business.
I believe you're right, Mark. And the scripture bears that out with the timetable that we can see throughout the Gospels and into the first part of Acts.
Yeah, I believe that too. So I just wanted to make that clear, because I've talked to many, many people that they don't see that. But if you notice, if you look, it says in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and she had spoken to these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, Jesus goes in. So he was telling her, I'm ascending. But then it's saying that same day of the week, he went in their midst.
You know, if I had been away from my father, my literal father,
right,
for more than 30 years.
Yes.
And gone through all that, all the difficulty of being here in this sinful world, I'd want to get back to him and give him a great big hug.
Yes.
I'm sure he would want to give me a great big hug. So I'm picturing this, the heaven's doors were wide open,
yes,
to receive Christ at this particular moment, even just for a little while,
mm-hmm,
because he came back to this earth for those 40 days and did finish his business there.
Yes.
But what is important is that in this study that we're doing is that Christ is going back to his Father to receive that glory,
hmm,
and give that glory, give of the Father through himself to us of his very own life, his very own spirit, the spiritual life of Jesus. And that's what we're going to keep on studying and find out more about. So we need more scriptures to establish this, because there's a lot of misunderstanding out there about what the Spirit is, who the Spirit
Amen.
Is.
Lots of confusion.
Lots of confusion.
And hopefully by the end of the study today, we'll have a much better and clearer understanding of it.
We need to look further down in this chapter of John chapter 20.
Okay.
And verses 19 through 22. You started reading that. In verse 19, now this is after the resurrection, that same evening being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now here's Jesus. He's glorified. He's already returned to his Father. He's got this glorified body, okay?
Right.
And saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
Amazing, isn't it?
That is. So he breathed on them, they received the Spirit. You know, it makes me think of when he breathed into Adam the breath of life.
The breath of life, that's right. And he says this is from his Father. What he asked for in John 17, evidently his Father has given to him now.
You know, this shows me strongly, this is a very strong biblical argument, all of these things that we're talking about, that the Father is the source of all life.
All life, everything we have and everything we know, the whole universe, he is the source.
Yes.
And it's through Jesus that we receive everything.
Amen.
Even this glory, this life, this spirit comes through Jesus.
Yeah, that's what he says himself.
Right here, it's very plain in John chapter 20. You know, Luke goes on a little further with that and expounds just a little bit in chapter 24. It's basically Jesus telling them, the disciples,
right,
to wait. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 and 50.
Okay. Luke 24, 49?
Yes, 49 and 50. Right at the end of the Gospel of Luke.
Okay, yeah, see, this is Jesus speaking. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them.
And this is when he parted up into heaven in verse 51.
Yes.
Is that right?
It says, and it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven.
So even though he breathed on them this life, this spirit, mm-hmm, when he saw them for the first time after his resurrection, they were waiting for the full outpouring of this power from his Father, the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
So it didn't come right away.
I don't think it came right away. In fact, the scriptures, most Bible scholars, most people who are familiar with their Bible are familiar with this full outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened on Pentecost.
That was in the book of Acts, wasn't it?
It is in the book of Acts, okay. And that's where we're going next. It's Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5.
Okay. Yep, Acts 1, 4, and 5.
Uh-huh.
You want me to read that?
Sure.
It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father."
Now, this is just what we read at the end of Luke, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
"Which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now."
Mm. That's pretty amazing. It's Jesus that is baptizing them with the Holy Spirit, this Spirit that comes from his Father.
Yes, it is.
In fact, I'm pretty sure that John, back in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, okay, said that, "I will baptize you with water, but he," pointing to Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Yeah, I think we can find that in John chapter 1.
Okay.
And it really starts in verse 29. It's not going to hurt to read those verses if you have time to do that.
Okay.
Beginning of verse 29.
John 1, 29. We're going to read all the way down to the end of verse 33.
Okay.
"The next day, John sees Jesus coming up to him and says, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit."
Ah, there it is. So we see in verse 31 that John baptizes with water. And then in 33, it talks about baptizing with Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And the next verse says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God."
Amazing.
It is. "Which is also the Lamb of God."
The Lamb of God. We read it right here, "which taketh away the sin of the world."
Which is also the Word of God.
That's right.
And you notice all of these sayings are that he is of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He's of God. He's the Word of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God.
You know, sometime we need to do a program about all the names of Christ.
Oh, boy. Yeah, we need to do that. That would be fun.
There must be, I hesitate to guess.
Oh, yeah.
And but there's 30 or 40 for sure.
Yes, I think it would be fun, too, while we're on that topic, to talk about the types of Christ in the Bible as well.
Okay. There are like many of those. Like a lamb or light.
Yes.
Or, you know, all those things that are physical things.
Or even the people who were types of Christ.
Ah, that would be an interesting program.
It would.
Continuing, we were back in Acts.
Yes.
And we saw again that Christ had asked the disciples to wait for the power from on high.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting about that is after the resurrection, that evening, we read those texts, that evening Christ appeared to the disciples.
Right.
They were behind closed and locked doors, and Christ somehow came into the room. You know, he was with the disciples for 40 days after that, and that's when he returned to his Father.
Mm-hmm.
That's when he ascended. And 10 days after that was Pentecost.
Yes.
He asked them to wait. Just a short time. I don't think he told them how long it was going to be, but he said just a short time. So it was actually 50 days after the resurrection.
Yes.
Which, that the Spirit was poured out.
And that goes along with the word Pentecost. Like
right.
The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. Penta meaning five. So Pentecost was 50 days after.
But Mark, if I'm not mistaken, Pentecost was kept in the Old Testament before Christ ever died.
It seems to me that I do recall something like that.
Yeah, it was an Old Testament Jewish feast.
Feast.
Right. Right. And isn't it interesting that God used that to pour out his Spirit through Christ on all the believers in Christ?
It is.
It's very
There's something significant about that, evidently.
There is. There is. And I don't know what it is. I don't pretend to know, but I think it is significant.
It's something that's worth study, I think.
Definitely. Moving on, I'd like to take us into the book of Hebrews.
Okay.
A little deeper into the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1. And Mark, I'd like to have you read verses 8 and 9, if you would.
Okay. Boy, there's been a lot of controversy over these verses sometimes.
Oh, really?
And Hebrews 1, I really appreciate the book of Hebrews. It says here in verse 8, right? Hebrews 1, 8.
Yes.
But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
You know, Mark, this is a scene that I think you're right. It is very misunderstood in spiritual circles. But I believe this bears witness to what happened when Christ went back to his Father when he was raised from the dead on that third day.
Okay.
That day, I believe we have this biblical picture of what the Father said to the Son when he returned being victorious in his mission.
This would have had to have been after his victory.
Yes.
It would have to be. Because he couldn't tell him that his throne was forever prior to his dying on the cross.
Because it could have been in doubt.
Absolutely. He could have failed.
He could have failed, and certainly Satan was trying to get him to fail.
Yes. So many Christians tell me, oh, there's no way he could have failed. And I said, you know, for our salvation, you're right. But he could have failed. Otherwise, Satan wouldn't have tried to get him to fail. And it wouldn't have been a risk for God to send someone here who couldn't fail.
That's right. This is deep theological stuff here.
It is.
But here we see the Father anointing the Son.
Yes.
Anointing the Son. And, you know, above all of his brothers, above all of his fellows, my Bible says.
Hmm.
But, you know, we are promised that we are sons and daughters of God if we just accept Christ. So I think this is pretty significant.
But we're sons and daughters by adoption.
We are. We are sons and daughters by adoption. You know, this, I believe, is a picture of when Christ was glorified. When Christ came to this world, he laid down all of those things that made him different from us as human beings.
What do you mean he laid them down?
Well, Christ says that he laid down his life.
Right.
Okay, no one took it from him, but he laid down his life. But I believe Christ didn't use any of those divine things that he had given to him from his Father.
Hmm.
He laid those things down. The only thing that he used power for, and I believe it was his Father's power, was for the good of other people.
Yes, it does appear that way. He never used it for himself.
He never used it for himself.
He never used it to get himself out of a jam.
But, you know, the disciples used that same power that Christ gave them. And
that's
that originated with the Father. So I don't think Christ did anything that he didn't allow the disciples or pass on to the disciples and ask them to do. So Christ laid that divine power down to come to this earth and be in human flesh for us.
You know, that's a powerful statement to me, because if you think about it, as human beings, you know, when we look in the realm of angels, we cannot kill an angel.
No.
And I don't believe that as human beings we can kill the Son of God.
unless he laid his life down.
He would have to allow that part of his, he would have to let it go.
Yes. The human part of him at that point.
Yes.
Obviously, we as human beings, we killed the Son of God.
Yes, but, that's right.
But the divine part, I don't think there's any way that we as humans
we
could have any
divinity.
Effect on that whatsoever.
No. He had to give that up.
He had to give that up. So, you know, here we see the anointing of Christ, I believe, after his resurrection and his glorious homecoming, be just before he came back in a spiritual sense and finished his work on the
earth. Yeah, I mean, it had to be, because it says in verse 9, we read it already, but just to drive it home, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions, because he was a victor. He was successful. And that's
right.
Where his anointing took place.
That's where his anointing took place. It's a beautiful picture. It really is. Not only his anointing because of what he's done, but his anointing as our mediator, as our high priest.
Amen.
And that's a tremendous picture to me.
It is.
Acts chapter 2 is where I'd like to go next. And this is talking again about spirit, about life, I believe. Acts chapter 2, let's turn to verses 32 and 33.
Okay.
Can you read that for us?
Acts 2, 32.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear."
It's an amazing picture to me, because if we take a look at the story, we may not have time to go there, but if we take a look at the story of the anointing of Aaron, the high priest in the Old Testament,
right?
There's a picture of this oil being poured over his head, and not just a little bit of oil.
Enough that it goes down into his beard.
Into his beard.
Yeah.
And it dripped down his garments, and it even dripped off the end of his garments,
right,
as I remember correctly.
Yes, I think you're right.
You know, this is the picture that I get at Christ's anointing in heaven. This oil that comes from the Father, this spirit that comes from the Father, this life that comes from the Father, is poured over the Son. Maybe Christ has a beard. It comes down his beard, down those perfectly white robes I can picture that he has. And that oil, that life, that spirit, comes to you and I if we just claim the life of Christ.
Wow, that's beautiful. I think the account that you're looking for is
okay.
Psalm 133.
Psalm 133.
Psalm
okay.
133. Let's just look at it if you don't
okay.
mind. I think it's worth reading. This way, you know, it's always good to have a scriptural reason behind what we say instead of just citing it.
Absolutely. If we can cite the chapter and verse, that puts some oomph behind what we're saying.
Yes, it does.
It's not just man. It's not just me saying something. It's the Word of God.
You can read the whole 133rd Psalm because it's only three verses.
It is. It's only three verses.
Go ahead.
"Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore."
You know, I like the fact that it talks about unity there.
Yes.
Because if we are all in the spirit of Christ, we are unified.
You know, and I think that's the oneness that Christ was praying for in John chapter 17.
Yes.
The glory that makes us one. This spirit that makes us one.
That's beautiful.
Mm.
It really is.
Let's go back just a little bit. I want to turn back to the Gospel of John and back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John.
Okay.
And I want to look at verse 12 there.
Oh, yeah. It says,
because,
oh, go ahead.
You go ahead, Mark. This is what I was talking about before.
John 1:12.
Yes.
"But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Yeah, you mentioned that we were children of God.
Sons and daughters, yeah.
Right.
That's right. My Bible says sons, but it has to be collective.
Yes.
It's talking about mankind.
Men and women, right.
Yeah. And Galatians 4:6 basically says the same thing.
Okay.
It's a little more personal, maybe, because it uses a strange word. Well, it might not be too strange. We've used this word, maybe adulterated this word in pop culture.
Yes, but, I think we have. Yeah. 4:6. I see what it says. It says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father."
Does that say God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son?
That's what it says.
That's amazing.
That's the exact wording.
You know, if all things flow from the Father mm-hmm. and through the Son, we can say collectively that the Spirit is the Father, the Spirit of the Father and the Son.
That's correct.
This is the Holy Spirit that we find draped throughout the New Testament.
So it's the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son.
It is. It's their very life, their very presence with us. That's an amazing concept to me, amazing concept. And until recently, I think there were many things in Scripture closed off to my eyesight. In fact, my wife says the same thing. We've said that the scales have come off, the scales from before our eyes, kind of like when Paul, when he was blinded,
right?
The scales fell off his eyes after the time appointed.
Yeah.
And this, I say that the scales have fallen off because when we read in the New Testament that we are in Christ or that Christ is in us, this is what it's talking about. That the very life, the very spirit, the very presence of Christ himself from the Father is in us if we just accept Jesus as our Savior.
Wow, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. So are you saying that the Spirit is basically, if the Spirit is in us, we have the Father and Son in us?
Yes, and it brings us that unity, and that's where I want to go next.
Okay.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we can read a little more about this unity. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, I believe. What does that say?
It says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him."
That's amazing.
That is.
If, when we are joined to Christ, we have the life of Christ, the very presence of Christ with us.
Yeah, we do. You know, that goes right along with some of the things that I have read in the book of John about, and I believe it's where Jesus was saying that I am in you and you are in me.
I believe that's John chapter 14.
Okay. Can we do we have time to look at that?
I think we do.
John chapter 14. Yeah, it's interesting here because he starts off saying, "And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself."
What verse is that?
That's verse 3.
Wow.
"That where I am, there you may be also."
Well, I believe that is talking about the second coming.
The second
but
coming.
The spiritual application is...
It could be now.
It could be now. That we can dwell in heavenly places now in a spiritual sense with Christ Jesus in the most holy place in heaven.
And I think we can see that if we just scan and skim through this. Are there any verses that really stand out?
You know, verse 11 says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake."
Right.
You know, this is that spiritual connection that the Father and the Son have.
Right.
And let's see, looking down a little bit, I see verse 16, "That the Father will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Who is truth?
Jesus is the truth.
Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. "Whom the world cannot receive," this is verse 17,
right,
"because it sees him not, neither knows him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you."
Now, wait a minute. This says the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he dwells with you. Jesus is talking here. It appears to me that he's saying, I am the Spirit.
That's what it says to me. You know, the world cannot receive Christ.
That's right.
Because it holds on to worldly things. Any person that would rather not receive Christ, you know, God respects that decision.
Absolutely.
But anyone that wants salvation, wants to be in God's kingdom, and accepts Christ as their personal Savior, that's what I see here. The world sees him not, neither knoweth him not. But you know him, for he dwells with you. Well, Jesus was dwelling with them
then,
wasn't he? He dwells with you and shall be in you.
Notice the next verse. What's it say?
Wow, it's Christ speaking. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
That drives it home right there.
And verse 19 also, what does that say?
A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also.
Wow. It's crystal clear, isn't it?
Yes. He's using the Spirit and himself interchangeably.
Interchangeably. That's just amazing.
It's one and the same.
And you know, someone could read through this and be quite confused unless they put the rest of Scripture together with
this.
Yes. Mark, I'd like to point out a very important text that really drives all of this home. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It just sounds it down so well. What does that say? Verse 17 and maybe 18.
Okay, verse 17 says,
17.
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is the Spirit. It says it right there.
That's crystal clear, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
What's interesting about this verse is, if you go back in Christ's ministry, when the first time he ever read Scripture, when he started his ministry,
right,
he read a text from Isaiah.
Yes, he did.
That he came to preach liberty to the captives.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
So here he's saying that he is that Spirit. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Liberty.
He's giving us that liberty, freedom from sin.
That is so powerful.
Through his life, his personal presence, his Spirit, he gives us that freedom from sin.
Right.
It's almost like the more and more we allow Christ spiritually into our lives, the more and more the sin is driven out.
Yes.
The sin is pushed out of our lives.
That's right.
That's really what this is saying.
That is what it's saying. You know, the end of verse 6, it says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
That's amazing.
He gives life. And one point, even in the Old Testament, this isn't just in the New Testament. One of my favorite verses to look at in this is an Old Testament book of Job. And I think this is very interesting, if I can find this quickly. Right here in Job chapter 33, it says, the Spirit of God, in verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me. And we talked about Genesis 2:7.
Oh, that's amazing.
And the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
That is amazing.
The Spirit of God has made me.
Again, this concept that the Spirit and the life of God, the presence of God, are interchangeable throughout Scripture brings a depth of meaning throughout Scripture that is just amazing to me. You know, I'd like to share just one final thought from the Scriptures, if I could. If you turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 3.
Okay.
You know, we can be, if Christ is with us, that's essentially us being with him also. This is what this verse is saying. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Wow.
When we have that indwelling Spirit that comes from the Father and is sweetened by the character of Christ, when we have that life, that Spirit in us, we can be assured that we will appear with Christ in glory.
That's beautiful.
Amen.
Rick, I'll tell you, this was a wonderful study. I really appreciate your thoughts here. I know there's a lot more that you have to say.
Yeah, there is.
But maybe we can save that for another program. Maybe we can continue.
Okay.
And friends, I just want to thank you again for tuning in. New Visions Radio, we want to thank them. Also, remember prophecyhope.com. And I think we should close with a word of prayer.
Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. We thank you for a clearer understanding of who you are, who your Son is, and who the Spirit is. We thank you, Father, that you have given this information to us. We pray that those who are listening will sound this down in their minds and hearts, that they will meditate on these things, that they will think about them, and if they have any questions, that they won't be afraid to ask, that they can send those in and we can address those if possible. So, Father, until we come together again, we ask that you will be with those who are listening. Please guide and direct us, and we pray for forgiveness when we fall short. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, friends, again, we want to thank you for tuning in. And until next time, we just want to say, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.